careful little feet where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turns to gray and parts in bay.
Wow, what a powerful dance in the video. It's all about family, you know, things that happen within family, how we, what we do with our time, and how do we structure ourselves? What are the priorities in life so that we can have families that are raised up godly ways? Tonight, our guest speaker is Pastor Mike Lewin. He's from New Hope Leeward. And speaking of family, he's a part of our family. He first started here at New Hope Oahu and started as a young 28-year-old guy, and he could have been making a lot of money in the world, but the Lord called him and touched his heart to come on staff. He's been on staff with me. We share an affinity here. We both started together, so this will be our 10th year being a part of New Hope. And when he came on, people saw him, and they looked at me, and they thought he was my son. And I said, no, he's not my son. He's just good looking. He gets it from me, maybe, but, you know, he's not my son. But he has such a wonderful heart for families and for the Lord. Would you welcome Pastor Mike Lewin as he comes out to teach us? Mike.
I couldn't possibly be Owen's son because he's much older than I am, right? Well, welcome to New Hope. It's good to be with all of you. Today's message essentially is part two to what Pastor Dave talked about a couple of weeks ago. Today's message is entitled Making Room for Family. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel in life that there is a lot going on and it feels like you could use some extra time? How many of you could use some extra time in life? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. How many of you feel like you're juggling so many things that sometimes you're not certain how you're going to make it through a week? Say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jump in and say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right on. And I know that in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us that God gives us time to do all things. In fact, in the notes that you have today, if you want to read with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. We'll do it nice and loud. I'm going to say ready and just say ready, okay? So we're going to read it nice and loud. Are you ready? Go. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Now, when I read a scripture like that, I think, man, I must not be that smart or all that holy because I don't feel like I've got time for everything under heaven. Do you ever feel like that? That, man, you run out of time, and sometimes it's our family that suffers. Some of you don't know too much about me except for maybe what Pastor Owen shared, so I'll give you a little bit of background information on me and then we'll jump in on the message. But by way of introduction, 10 years ago, I was working in the corporate sector. And I worked for a company in Kohala. I was the director, and life was great as a single person. And I was coaching soccer for a U-12 girls down at Kapi'olani Park. And on this soccer team, there were a bunch of moms, and these moms kept saying, you gotta come to our church. And at the time, I was living in Hawaii Kai, and I had a great church in Hawaii Kai, and so I said, no, that's all right. But they were real persistent. They kept saying, no, you gotta come to our church. And I said, no, that's all right. And they said, come on, just come to our church. New Hope's a great church. And I said, no, that's okay. And they go, well, why would you not want to come to our church? And I said, okay, well, to be real honest, I heard that New Hope was a cult. And the moms were like, what? And I said, yeah, that's what I heard, so I don't know. And they kept asking, and I said, okay, here's the deal. If I come just one time, would you just shut up? And they're like, all right. And so I said, okay, this weekend I will come. And so on the next Sunday at 7 a.m., I decided to come to New Hope Oahu at the Farrington High School auditorium campus. And I figured I can go to the 7 a.m. and still make the 10 a.m. service over at my church in Hawaii Kai. And so I pull into the Farrington High School parking lot at 7 o'clock, just a little before 7 o'clock in the morning. And there is not a single parking stall in sight. And I'm like, for sure, who goes to church at 7 in the morning? This has got to be a cult. And so I pull in across the campus, try to find a parking spot, finally across the entire high school campus, get a parking spot, wander my way to the front, and there are these bright colored circus tents on every Filipino color you can imagine in the front of the school. And I'm like, what kind of circus church is this? And I walk in the auditorium and worship had already started, and I look, and everybody up on the platform were wearing the same black slacks, same color shirts, and they were all swaying in sync, and I was like, this is a cult. And so I found a seat in the very back of the auditorium, and I sat, and I just stood there, and I sang along with worship, and I just thought, I'm just going to make my way through the service. I made a promise, and then I'm going to go over to my church. And after worship ended, then Pastor Wayne comes out, and I was like, all right, there's the cult leader. Black slacks, bright Tommy Bahama shirt, tassel shoes, perfectly combed hair. And then the cult leader started talking. And he started talking, and I don't know what happened, but about 5 minutes into the service, it was like nobody else was in the auditorium. Have you ever had that happen? And I was just sitting there, and I was like, man, the cult leader is not only a cult leader, he's a mind reader. And so everything I was thinking and feeling and processing, man, it was just like Pastor Wayne was talking straight to me. And the message that day was about how every single one of us can make a difference in this world and how God wanted us to rise up and to take a hold of the plan God had for us. And the series was called Yes, You Can. And man, by the end of that service, I mean, I just knew that New Hope was not a cult, but that the power of the Holy Spirit was present in the church. And so I sat there, and by the end of the service, I accepted Wayne Cordero into my heart. I mean, it was powerful, you know what I'm saying? And so I left that day and I signed up right away for a ministry, and I was like, this is my home church. And within a few months, Pastor Wayne and I became friends. I realized he wasn't the cult leader, but one of the nicest godly men on earth. And so I had an opportunity to become great friends with him. And within a year, he had talked me into leaving my corporate position and enter full-time ministry, January 1st, 2000. Exact same day that Pastor Elwin Ahu started ministry at New Hope. And I remember walking into the very first senior management meeting. I walked in with my puka jeans and my t-shirt, spiky colored hair, and earrings. And I walk into the conference room, and there's Pastor Wayne and the other senior management team members. And they all wore black slacks, tassel shoes, Tommy Bahama, and they were all about Pastor Wayne's age, you know, 75, 80 years old. And so I walk in, and I'm like, man, I think I'm at the wrong meeting. But I served on Pastor Wayne's senior management team for 3 years before Pastor Wayne kicked me out. And I planted a church on the leeward side of the island called New Hope Leeward. And in January 2003, we had our grand opening. And God had his hand in our church and our ministry. And within the first year, we outgrew the Leeward Community College where we were meeting at the time. Pastor Wayne had done such a great job mentoring me that I learned so much. And I just had an opportunity to just let God do his work through me because, man, I was still too young to know what was going on. Still single at the time, having the time of my life in ministry. But God grew our church, and we were running out of space, and so we needed to find a new location. And at the time, we couldn't find anything that we could move into because there was about 800 people coming to our church within the first year. And that was really exciting. And then the Lord just prompted me to stop by an old abandoned Safeway building in the middle of Waipahu. And this old Safeway building that we were driving by every single day was abandoned and was formerly a Safeway, and I would drive by it every single day after work, and I would lay my hands on the Safeway windows. And every day I would lay my hands on those windows, and I know people in the shopping center who saw me every day were like, gosh, does that guy know Safeway ain't opening anytime soon? And I'd pray, and I would pray, and within a few short months, man, God makes impossible things possible. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And within a few short months, that old abandoned Safeway building became New Hope Leeward's ministry center, the Leeward extension of the heart of New Hope, Oahu. Now, as the church, we moved into this new facility. The church doubled in size, and we added staff, and we started looking at other campuses, and man, the ministry was growing. And at the same time the church was growing, I was developing a relationship with a beautiful Haole girl from Hawaii Kai. And she attended New Hope Hawaii Kai at the time, and it was just a wonderful long-distance relationship because I lived on the leeward side. And we were dating for a while, courting, and during this whole process, I was just like, man, I wonder if she's the one. And I remember Pastor Wayne one time asking me the question, are you going to ever pop the question? And I was like, I don't know yet. And he's like, well, you know, is she the right girl? Is there other girls? Do you like other girls? Do you like girls? And so finally, Pastor Wayne asked the question, and after a while, I was just like, yeah, you know what? I've got to ask the question. And on April 17th, 2005, I popped the engagement question. And I brought the video. I don't know if any of you want to see it. You want to see it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Everybody say, bus driver.
Bus driver.
Move the bus. I just always wanted to say that. But here's our engagement video, since you asked to see it. It's a tearjerker, so grab your neighbor's sleeve. And April 17th, 2005.
Makes me wanna lose myself in your arms. There's something in your voice makes my heart beat fast. Hope this feeling lasts.
Lynn, Mike just left the ministry center, and I'll be up at the house when you get there. So whenever you make it, we'll see you soon. All right, catch you later. Bye.
Well, a short 6 months later, Lynette and I were married by Pastor Wayne Cordero at our new ministry center with a small guest list of 2,000 people. It was a fantastic, fantastic wedding. We had a wonderful time, and we got married at 10 a.m., and by 6 p.m., we were pregnant. TMI, I know. But everything changed so fast. The minute we got married, indeed, we got pregnant very quickly. And my wife, because of whatever reasons, she suddenly developed some real complications with her pregnancy. So right away, the doctor ordered her to quit her job and to go on to full bed rest. Now, I was working at the church at the time, and my wife was making more money than I was. So being a paque and my wife losing her job, suddenly my sugar mama was gone. And so my wife was in bed for the entire duration of her pregnancy. And during that time, the church continued to grow. And there's a couple thousand people coming to our church at the time. And we were adding campuses. We had three campuses. We had expanded to three campuses by that time. And I was trying to take care of my wife at home while at the same time trying to take care of the church growing. And then about a month before our baby was due, my wife did a routine checkup. And I stayed home, worked from my home office. And she called me after appointment. And she said, "Hey, honey, guess where I am?" Being paque, I always think she's at the mall. And so I was like, "Where are you?" And she says, "I'm at Queens." I was like, "What are you doing at Queens? Are you on a tour? What's going on?" And she says, "Oh, I'm having a baby." And I was like, "We got one more month before the baby's due. What do you mean you're having a baby?" And the doctor said to her is that she had preeclampsia, which meant that her blood pressure was going through the roof and they needed to take the baby out as soon as possible. Otherwise, both mother and baby would be at risk. And so she said, "Well, the doctor's already induced me, and the baby's on the way." And I was like, "Well, I'd like to be there for this, if possible." And so our home was in Makakilo at the time. She's down at Queens, and she's like, "Well, get here as fast as you can, and don't forget to pack me a bag." And man, I was so stressed out. I was so nervous. I was trying to cancel meetings on the, you know, with my emails. I was trying to get things organized in the house. I was trying to pack her bag. I never packed for maternity before, so I packed for the beach. So I packed everything in a bag, I threw everything in the car, and I'm racing down Makakilo Drive, I'm flying onto H1, and I'm exceeding every single traffic law there is. And I am just praying that if I get pulled over, that the officer goes to New Hope. And so I am flying down H1, and I can't even remember what happened between our home and Queens Hospital, but I pulled into Queens Hospital, I ran up to that front desk, I'm sweating, and I'm just like, I hope she didn't give birth yet. I get up to the front receptionist, this old kupuna lady, and I just ask her, "Okay, I gotta find my wife, I gotta find my wife." She's like, "Okay, calm down, what's your wife's name?" I said, "Lynette Kelly, Lynette Kelly," and she types it in, she goes, "Lynette Kelly, she's not at this hospital." And I was like, what do you mean? I swear she said queen. She said, no, she's probably at Kapiolani. They deliver a lot of babies down there. And I said, no, check one more time. I thought she said queens, and we'd made plans to be here at Queens, and so it's got to be here at Queens. She's like, Lynette Kelly, no, I'm sorry, sir, but your wife is not at this hospital. And I was like, are you serious? And I was like, I didn't want to call her up on the phone and go, I don't know where you are. And so I was just about to turn around, and suddenly I realized that Kelly is not my wife's last name. So I turned back around and I asked the lady, I said, could you look up Lynette Lewin? L-W-I-N. And so she types it in. She goes, Lynette Lewin, yes, she's here, you idiot. I was like, I'm a pastor, I'm not going to say anything back. So she's like, 10th floor, right through there. So I run up, get to the elevators, get to the 10th floor, rush into her room, and there she is calmly watching TV with her mom. I'm like, where's the baby? And she goes, oh, the doctor says about another 5 hours. I'm like, honey, I just broke every law getting here, and I just got your last name wrong, and I was called an idiot, and now the baby's not coming for 5 more hours. And she said, yeah, the baby's not going to be here for 5 more hours. In fact, it was 9 hours later that Genesis Faith was born into our family, and she's today 3 years old, and this is just a quick picture of our daughter Genesis. Yeah, isn't she cute? She looks just like her mother, doesn't she? Otherwise, she'd be ugly like me. But my wife was so happy to be finally done with pregnancy that she were able to get home, and she was like, all right, this is great. You know, she felt like $1 million to finally be out of bed, and here we are newlyweds, and the church is still growing. We got a brand new baby in the house, and we're just like, okay, so let's just take our time on the next child, okay? Let's just try to enjoy life for just a little while. And the doctor said that if your wife is on is breastfeeding, there's no chance of getting pregnant. They lie. They lie. 5 months later, my wife is pregnant again. So my wife is pregnant again, breastfeeding, mind you. And so there we are again. She gets more sick than she did with the first pregnancy. And doctor said this time, full bed, nothing. And so there I am, single dad, I felt like, with a brand new baby, with my wife throwing up in the bedroom, with a church that's continuing to grow. And right at that same season that my wife was pregnant with our second baby was the fact that we were launching our new Christian school. And so tons of new effort over there. And at that exact same moment in time, for some reason, God just works his amazing plans, because God's plans are greater than ours. Somebody say amen. Amen. God decides to allow us to adopt a teenager. Through a number of circumstances, God allowed us to welcome into our family a 16-year-old. His name is Hokuala. So between our first baby and our second baby, a teenager enters our family. And so there we are, by myself, trying to take care of my wife, take care of a brand new baby, taking her to meetings at the church and driving Hoku to school and football practice. And life was crazy. And then my poor wife was still pregnant, but praise God, her pregnancy turned out well. And then just a few months later, on September 13th, Jeremiah Matthew was born, and oops, I went too far. And he is today about 1.5 years, going to be 2 years old, and this is Jeremiah Matthew. And so there, all of a sudden, within 3 years, we hadn't even had a 3-year anniversary yet, our family grew to a family of 5. Our church was over 2,000 people, 3 campuses, a Christian school on top of that all. And so the staff was growing, the ministry needs were growing, and on top of that, my family was growing. We were in puberty and diapers at the same time. And life was challenging. It was crazy. I felt like I was playing the game Jenga. Have you ever played the game Jenga? Yeah, it's that block game that, you know, ADHD caffeinated Starbucks folks like me should not play, because you're trying to carefully take off the bottom block and then stick it on the top without everything falling apart. And that's what my life felt like. It was constantly balancing everything to make sure nothing fell apart. Do any of you feel like that's what you do in life from time to time, trying to balance everything before it falls apart? Just say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. Right on. I'm glad I'm not alone. Do you have 3 kids within 3 years as well? Yeah. And so suddenly I was just imploring God. I was asking God, God, how am I going to balance all this? Because I got a young family. I've got a beautiful, young, married wife. I've got a church that is just a couple years old and is growing like crazy, and a staff that needs mentoring and attention. And there is no way I can balance all of this stuff. Pastor Wayne never taught me all this. And so I was like, God, what do I do? Because I was desperate for God's answers, because I was looking around at culture and I was looking at what was going on in families and in teenagers and in children, and I was like, I don't want my marriage to end in divorce. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I don't want my kids to end up making decisions that are outside of God's will for their lives. Somebody say, oh yeah. Because when I was looking at the statistics, now check some of these statistics out, I was just alarmed. And I didn't want my kids to turn out like some of the statistics that were happening. Here's some of the statistics of what's happening in our culture. And these are recent statistics. In 2008, nearly 50% of all marriages ended in divorce. Everybody say tragic. One in two. That means with you and one of your married friends, statistics today is one of the two of you are going to get a divorce in under 12 years. And I was like, I didn't want that to happen to my family. And then I take a look at kids, and check this out. One in four teens reports doing something sexually they knew they shouldn't do. Kaiser Foundation, 2007. One in four. Check that out. That's tragic. And then on top of that, 52.5% of all high school students reported having sexual intercourse. And this is just 2 years ago. 52%, over half the students. I was like, I don't want my kids to take the context of the beauty of sex outside of the context of marriage. And so I said, I didn't want that to happen. And then on top of that, I took a look at the other statistics, and 70% of teens report that their information about sex doesn't come from their family or their parents. It comes from their friends and from mass media, television, movies, and the internet. And I was like, I don't want that to be the influence of my kids. And then one final one, this is just shocking. Among the ages 15 to 24, think of everyone you know in that age bracket, there are 370 suicide attempts per day in that age bracket. 370 per day in that age bracket. And I was looking at these statistics, and I was thinking, I don't want my family to end up like that. I don't want my children to make decisions that are going to be outside of God's will. And so I said, God, we got to figure this out. How many of you believe that if parents would just make a little bit more room in their lives for their children, that perhaps the statistics would change? Say, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
And how many of you believe that maybe if we make a little bit more room in our family for our marriages, that perhaps the statistics will change on divorce as well? Say, amen.
Amen.
And so today we're going to talk about how do we make room for our family? Because if you're where I was and still am, I'm asking the question, God, I've got so much to juggle, and sometimes it feels like there's just too much. What do I do to make room enough in my family that I don't become a statistic like we see all around us in the culture today? So how do we make room in our families so that we don't become a statistic? Because here's what I believe God wants. I believe that God wants every single family to be a transformational force in this world. Can you say amen to that? But the problem is that even Christian families, because of the pressures of recession, the pressures of so many different jobs and things to do, that we don't have time for our families, that even Christian families are losing their witness as the salt and the light. So we got to figure out, how do we make room in our lives for our family? Number one, if you're going to take notes today, write this in your notes. Number one, in order to make room for our family, what we've got to do and what the Lord was telling me is that we've got to make our unique role our top priority. Our unique role, our top priority. Turn to the person next to you and say, what is your unique role? Yeah. I have tons of roles, and you probably do as well. I'm a dad, I'm a pastor, I'm a car washer, I'm a cockroach killer. I've got lots of different roles in my life. Turn to the person next to you and tell them a couple of roles that you have in your life. We've all got tons of different roles in our lives. Tons and tons of different roles in our lives. But what we got to do is we got to figure out, in order to make room for our family in our lives, is we've got to figure out how to be wise with the time that we have. Check out what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Read it nice and loud with me. Are you ready?
Ready.
Go. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, underline a couple phrases. Underline as wise, and underline that very last part. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Because you see, what the Apostle Paul is imploring us to do here is that we've got to make the most of the short time we have on earth and to be wise with that time and to understand what God's will is in that time. And I believe that part of God's will for every single one of us is to make sure that our families are a transformational force in this world. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so Paul tells us, here's what you got to do, is you got to know what God's will is, and then you got to be wise in the time to make sure you do God's will. Part of God's will is our family, so write this in your notes. We've got to determine our unique life roles and prioritize them at the top. We've got to prioritize our unique roles at the top. So what are the unique roles? Well, I've got two unique roles in my life that only I can do. One of my unique roles is to be a husband to my wife, and the other is to be a father to my kids. Every other role in my life, somebody else could do. Somebody else could be the senior pastor of our church. Somebody else can be a communicator. Somebody else can be the cockroach killer at our home. Somebody else can do all of that. But God gave me one wife and one set of children, and that's my unique roles. And so I got to figure out, how do I do my unique roles with my spouse and my children? Because those are my two unique roles. Now, in your notes, just write down what your two unique roles are, just somewhere, real quick. Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Maybe you have some children. Maybe it's a parent. And what we got to do to be wise with our time is we got to make sure we invest our time in that top priority as a husband or a wife or with our children. Because here's the funny thing is I've never heard somebody come to me for divorce counseling and say, you know what, I want a divorce. And I'll say, why? Well, because my spouse, they just give me all of their time and they make me top priority. I've never heard anybody say that. So imagine how different the statistics would be as if we would take our unique role as a spouse and we put it at the top. Does that make sense? Do you get it? Somebody say, got it. You get it? Good. And then what about as parents? If we put our role as parents at the very top, then MTV doesn't become the influencer of our kids. The mass media of movies doesn't become the influencer of our kids. We become the influencers of our children because we put our role as parents at the very top. Not our jobs, not our roles as a soccer coach, but our role as a parent. We become the influencers. My daughter is 3 years old, and she's already in so many ways indicating that I am so much of an influence in her life. Just recently a couple years ago, we were walking around the neighborhood, and I was looking at different things, and I saw a dog, and she's like, oh, a doggy. And I said, yeah, isn't he cute? And then she picked that up right away, and she's like, he's so cute. And then she said it for everything. She's like, the doggy, it's so cute. Jeremiah, he's so cute. Oh yeah, look at the donut. It's so cute. So everything was cute, and it was awesome. Well, there was another time in which we were bathing Jeremiah and Genesis in the bathtub together, and they were bathing in the tub together, and she's real inquisitive, and she suddenly noticed that Jeremiah had a body part that she didn't have. And so we had to quickly educate her, and we just said, oh, Jeremiah has a pee-pee. And she says, huh? I said, well, boys have pee-pees, boys have pee-pees, and girls don't have pee-pees. And so she says, oh. I said, Jeremiah has a pee-pee, daddy has a pee-pee, mommy doesn't have a pee-pee, Genesis doesn't have a pee-pee. And she kind of got bored, and she kind of went on, and so I was like, oh, all right, that's no big deal. But not too long after that, we were at Foodland, and so just Genesis and I, we're spending time together. Yeah, you can see where this is going. And so we're at Foodland, and, you know, we're spending some quality time together and quantity time, and so we're at Foodland, and we're checking things out, and she was having this great conversation with the guy at the checkout register, and she was talking story with him, and I was loading stuff on the belt, and then suddenly she did. She said to the guy, my daddy has a pee-pee. And then she goes, it's so cute. Could you believe that? And the poor checker guy, he's like, oh, okay. But our children are just, they're like sponges, aren't they? Our children, man, they just grab onto whatever they hear and they just attach onto it. Our children want to be influenced. Who's going to influence your children? Is it going to be the popular culture, or is it going to be you doing your one unique role as parent at the top of your priority list? Turn to the person next to you and say, make your children your priority. If we're going to make room for our family in our lives, we got to make sure we put our spouse as a priority and our children, because those are our two unique roles. But then you might say, okay, maybe I want to do that. Maybe, okay, Pastor Mike, that's cool. I want to make room for my family. Okay, I'm going to try to take care of my spouse, make them a priority, and my children. But you don't understand. I've got so many things to do. Well, here, write this in on number two. If you need to make time to make room for your family, write this in. You've got to do less in order to do more. You got to do less in order to do more. In order to make more room for your family so that your marriage is strong and so that your children can grow up in the ways of God, then you've got to figure out what you aren't going to do. Because every single one of us has a to-do list, isn't that right? How many of you have a to-do list? Raise your hand nice and tall. Yeah, we all do. But how many of you have a to-not-do list? Not too many of us. But if we want to make room in our lives for our family, we got to write this in our notes. Write this in. Determine what should be on your to-not-do list. What should be on your to-not-do list? I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Read it nice and loud with me. Are you ready?
Ready.
Go. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me. But not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. Underline the phrase, would you please, real quick? Not all things are helpful. Because not all things are helpful in making room for family. There are going to be some things in your life that you just got to ask the question, what can I eliminate from my life in order to have more time for my spouse or more time for my children so I can do those unique roles well? For me as a senior pastor, man, if I did everything I needed to do at church before I went home, do you think I'd ever go home? No way. The list is so long and the to-do list is so long and the demands are so long. And so I sat down with God and said, God, I've got a beautiful wife. I've got three children. I got to figure out, God, what I cannot do. And so the Lord put on my heart, well, Mike, what's your spiritual gifts? And I said, well, my top spiritual gifts, God, are leadership, administration, communication, and Starbucks. And so those are my top spiritual gifts. And so God said, do those and then let somebody else do the others. And so I said, all right, God, I'll try. And then the other thing the Lord pressed upon my heart is you got to limit your hours at work because you'll never leave. And so I said, all right. So I told our council, I told our staff, I'm going to give 45 hours a week to the church. And I'm going to give 45 of my best hours at church. And then the rest of my time, I'm going to give to my family. So I'm going to work this amount of hours and I'm going to work within my gifts. And then when I go home, I'm going to trust that God is going to build the church. And I'm going to focus in on my family. And so one of the things that I don't do very well because I'm not gifted at it is I'm not a very good counselor. I'm just not. I can lead, I can administrate, I can do strategic plans, I can hang out at Starbucks until the sun rises. I mean, those are the things I do well. But I don't do a very good job at counseling. Like if I'm sitting across the table from a couple and they're pouring out their hearts and they're just unloading all their issues and I'm just sitting across the table and this, and I'm just going to be real honest. Is that okay? I'm going to be real honest. And when I'm sitting across the table, this is what I want to say to them. I want to just say, suck it up. I'm just being honest, but I just want to say, suck it up, because I'm listening to him, and if it's a marital conflict, I'm like, one of the two of you just needs to suck it up and apologize, because one of the two of you is being selfish, self-centered, and probably got an issue, so suck it up. And so that's just where I am. I'm not a very good counselor. So 2 minutes into the conversation, that's what I want to tell him. Now, so some of you are like, well, let's just not go to his church. I mean, I'll counsel you. I'll totally counsel you, but I only need 2 minutes of your time. And then I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. But I'm just not good at counseling. So what we did is we have a staff of 6 other pastors that love counseling. Like, that's their top gifts. And so they'll sit for hours on end and make the person that they're talking to feel like they've got all the time in the world. And so that's what God told me to do, is I had to determine what was on my to-not-do list. What about you? What are some things in your life that you're balancing and you're juggling, and as a result, you're taken away from your family or from your marriage, and so that you're coming home exhausted at night and you don't have time for your kids? What is it in your life that you need to put on that to-not-do list? Maybe for you, it's like me. There's some things that aren't in your giftings, and you just got to say, all right, I just can't do this in order for me to make more room for my spouse or my children. Do you get it? Do you get it? Good. And so that's really important, was we have to figure out what is going to go on our to-not-do list. And then number three, write this in your notes. When you know what's going to go on your to-not-do list, it frees up extra time in your life. And here's what's cool, is it frees up some of your best energy so that you're not going home exhausted at night. Write this in. It allows you to invest some of your best energies in your family. It allows you to invest some of your best energies in your family. Because write this in as well. Your family needs you fully engaged, not fully exhausted. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Because so many times, man, I hear people say they come home and they're so agitated by everything in life that they just want to tell their children to go up in their rooms, I don't want to see you for the rest of the night. Or they go in and they just argue with their spouse because they're bringing in all the pressures from the world. Or they come home and they're way too tired because, man, they played golf and basketball and they hung out with their friends and they worked the second job in order to buy the extra car that they didn't need because the neighbor across the street just bought the 750 version of the SEL BLT Bivity model car. And so, man, we need the same thing. We got the extra job. And so we're so tired. But when we make room for our family, we have that extra time to put some of our best energies into our family. Now, I love what Jesus said in the book of John. Check this out nice and loud with me. Here we go. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Underline the phrase, would you? Completing the work. Because you see, Jesus only did ministry for really 3 years of his life. But in those 3 years of his life, man, he could have done so many different things, but instead he made sure he did what God wanted him to do, the work that God assigned him to do. I believe during the short period of time that we have on earth, God wants us to do our unique assignment of being parents or our spouse, or to be a spouse, the best that we can, because that's the unique work that God wants us to do. Can you say amen to that? And so what does that mean? Let me give you a couple examples. Investing your best energy in your spouse, that means going home and just having all the energy you can to converse with her, to talk story, to pray with her, to do stuff together. I mean, it's great for me. I come home and I've got some of my best energies because I don't spend it all at church. I got some of my best energies for my wife. And having my best energy for my wife is great sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But other times... But other times, it's great because we have a chance to just help each other out and to serve one another. My wife's a realtor. She's got a crazy schedule. And so with me having some of the best energies available to serve her, it allows her to do what God's called her to do as her part vocation. And so that's serving my wife, communicating with my wife. Things that you can do as well in your unique role with your spouse. Now with your children, here's three things. Write this in your notes just real fast on the sides. Write the word be, B-E. Write the word be. Write the words... B, write the word explain, and write the word discover. When you've got your best energy still available for your children, you can do these three things. Be, explain, and discover. Because here's one thing that Jesus did, is when he discipled the people that were with him, he was with them, he grew them, and he helped them discover God. In the same way, with the energies that we have, we can pour into our children so that we can disciple them with the best energies we have. And one of the things that you do in order to pour into your children, to disciple them, is to be with them. Just kind of write that in somewhere. Be with them. Spend quantity time. Quality never makes up for quantity. Somebody say, that's right. Spend quantity time with your children. In our family, we sit down to dinner 5 nights a week together. And we take walks together. We talk together. One of the things that Hoku and I do, he started working out with me since he was basically 15 years old. And we work out because he's a teenager. We work out at 5 o'clock in the morning because there's no teenage girls for him to stumble over at 5 o'clock in the morning. At 5 o'clock in the morning, all there are old people in spandex. And so it's great because every morning when we work out, we have time to just talk story when we work out together, and I'm able to help him process. Because every once in a while, there'll be a young teenage girl that'll come bopping in with her parents in a too tight spandex outfit, and then suddenly his eyes goes whoop. And then it's an opportunity for me to teach him about bouncing his eyes and to look and just say, God, what a beautiful creation, and then bounce your eyes. And so I'm teaching him how to bounce his eyes to the water fountain, to the clock, or to the old guy in spandex. And it's fantastic because of the quantity time that we have to be with our children allows us to disciple our children. And the second thing is to explain, is that when we're discipling our kids, we got to explain to our children through quantity time why we do what we do as Christian parents, why we make the decisions we do, why we say the things we do, why we don't do some of the things that other people do, why the other kids do things that you can't do, because as Christian parents, we've got to explain. It was not too long ago, Genesis and I were at Safeway. We were loading up our cart, got everything in the cart, went to the car, unloaded everything into the car at Safeway. And it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I got everything loaded in, and suddenly at the bottom of the cart, I recognized that I had not paid for an entire huge 24-pack of toilet paper. And so I was looking at that, and Genesis was already strapped in the car. All the groceries were in, including ice cream. And, you know, living in Eva Beach, the temperature is a nice, cool 85 degrees every single day. And so there we are, and I'm trying to make this decision. Do I go back in, or do I just take the toilet paper? What would you have done? Yeah, you don't want to tell the truth. And so I was sitting there, and I was like, man, should I go back in? Or maybe this is a blessing from God. And so I was like, oh, man. And so I was like, all right, Genesis, we're going to get out of the car. And she's at that stage where she's like, why? 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 And I was like, because I didn't pay for the toilet paper. She says, why? And I was like, because we don't steal, because I'm a pastor. But our kids are going to need us to explain why we do the things that we do. Now, here's the thing. When you have young kids, they're going to just follow what you do just because you say so. But when your kids become teenagers, they're going to watch what you do, and they're going to wonder why you do the things that you do. So we got to explain in order to disciple. One last thing is we got to, on the discover part, is we got to disciple our children to discover their own faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, if we don't help our children when they're young to discover their own walk with Christ, when they move away from our homes, when they enter college, they're going to fall away from God because their faith was not their own. Somebody say, that's right. And so we got to figure out how to disciple our kids early on in their faith. Just the other day, I was asking Jeremiah, because he's starting to get words. I was like, Jeremiah, where's Jesus? And I'm trying to teach him, where's Jesus? In your heart. I'm like, where's Jesus? And I'm like, in your heart. I'm like, Jeremiah, where's Jesus? And he says, in your butt. So, close, but not quite. But we try really early on to just try to disciple our children because we need to make our children's faith their own. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
But here's the thing is if you're going to disciple your children, parents, let me challenge you for a second. If you're going to disciple your kids to grow in the ways of the Lord, we got to make sure that we grow in the ways of the Lord ourselves. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Because we are going to ultimately reproduce who we are. We are going to create in our children the kind of faith that we have. So if we're not doing daily devotions, man, our kids aren't going to be doing daily devotions because our kids are going to be just like us. I remember a couple years ago, Hoku had his driver's permit. How many of you know if you want to increase your prayer life, ride with somebody with a driver's permit? And so we were driving in the car, and he had his driver's permit, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and I was like, no, too fast. No, slow down. Wait, no, don't change lanes without signaling. No, you're doing that wrong. Wait, did you see that stop sign? Did you see that sign? Slow down, speed up. And I was just telling him all these things to do, and he finally got really agitated, and he looked at me, and he said, I drive just like you do. And he was right, because I learned from Pastor Wayne. But isn't that true? Our kids learn right off of us. What we do is what our children are going to do as well. And so if we're going to disciple our kids with some of the best energies that we have, we got to make sure that we're growing in the Lord ourselves. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to close by giving you a chance to just hear from a teenager's perspective. And just a challenge from a teenager's perspective on how important it is to make room in our families or make time in our lives for our families. I want you to hear from our teenager. Would you help me welcome Hokuala as he comes?
Hello.
Parents, I'd like to speak to you guys tonight on behalf of your children. Growing up today in this generation, there's a lot of challenges that we face as teenagers. Before I was homeschooled, I was in a public high school, and it was not uncommon for me to see guys and girls making out in between classes or feeling up one another. While I was on the football team, not only was I offered oral sex on a pretty consistent basis, but I was also invited to really large parties where alcohol and drugs were only the very beginning of the temptations. Now, you can see just from a couple of the examples that I gave you that this is a generation where we as teenagers need our parents to be involved in our day-to-day lives. You know, it's not common, obviously, for parents and teenagers to get along because teenagers innately understand that we are smarter than everyone else on earth. So obviously we don't need your advice. But the truth of the matter is that even though sometimes we don't want your input, it's very different from not needing your input. In this generation and in this culture, we need guidance and we need support from our family. But that's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from us starting conversations with you and opening up our lives and being babbling brooks to you. That's going to start by you as parents making room for us in your lives and starting the conversations with us because we're not going to start them. It's just not going to happen. Now, what my dad was speaking about tonight is a topic that he's really passionate about because it actually works in our family. Not too many teenagers, if you in here know any teenagers, not too many teenagers actually want to spend time with their families. But my dad helps to create an environment in our family where Genesis, Jeremiah, and I really cherish our time together. That's not to say that my dad's not harsh when he needs to be. I remember a season in my life where I made some really bad decisions, and my dad put some pretty severe consequences on me. He grounded me for a year. Yeah, exactly. One year, that's like an eternity to a teenager, yeah? So I was negotiating with him. Dad, that's not even fair. 1 year, come on, it wasn't that bad. And all he's just like, suck it up. That's what I said. So parents, I guess what I'm really trying to say tonight is that your children, though they may not know how to express it or may not want to express it, the fact of the matter is we need you in our lives. We need you to be active. We need you to make room for us in your lives, and we need you to start those conversations with us and find out what's going on with us and help us, guide us, because we need that support from you. And to the kids and all the other teenagers in the house, I want to encourage you to take your parents up on that offer. I know that if you're anything like me, you're thinking your parents are old, they don't understand what you're going through, and I mean, just they're not cool, you know. It's just the truth. But Dad, I love you, Dad. But you know, I gave my parents that chance. I gave them the chance when I saw that they were making that effort to reach out to me and to speak to me and get to know who I am. I took them up on that offer, and I was really, really surprised at what happened and what that caused our relationship to become. And who that's caused me to become today. So, parents, reach out to your kids. Kids, take them up on it because you're going to need their support. You're going to need their guidance. And as you get older, you're going to need their money too. So, all right, thank you very much. Take care and God bless.
Say thank you to Hoku. Your father's waiting for you in the car, so go straight to the car. That's so true, though, the importance of family, and it's all about how we balance our time in life. We can make the time to have proper families that are raised well under the Word of God. Do you agree with that? Amen, amen. Let's all stand together as we conclude. Would you also say thank you to Pastor Mike for what a wonderful message that he had for us tonight? Let's pray as we conclude. Father, thank you, Lord God, for just the messages that continue to remind us of the responsibilities we have. And even if we don't have a family, Lord God, as parents or kids that have gone off from our homes, Lord, we do know of others, neighbors, aunties, uncles, who need to learn these lessons well. Father, it comes straight from your word, and there are promises that you've given to us that if we manage our time well, if we manage our priorities well, and we follow your word, that there is a foundation we can stand upon as a family. And Lord, we do need better families in this life. So help us, Father, not only to learn and listen, but now to apply these lessons to our lives. We praise you, Lord, for continually being our Heavenly Father, for showing us the way. We praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your hearts with a clap?
you go.